through his word. Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And before I begin this message, I find it interesting that no matter the doctrinal position that men and women take, whether they're Arminian or they're even Calvinist in their doctrinal position, when it comes to this matter of somebody losing their salvation, they kind of in lockstep together on it. They seem to be of the opinion that somehow or another there's some particular sin that a believer can commit and they can lose their salvation. That you can go far enough that you can sin your way out of glory. And that brought to my mind this question, can one of God's elect, one whom God the Father chose in the everlasting covenant of grace, according to his good will and purpose, chose them in Christ Jesus our Lord as their surety and substitute, mediator and redeemer. Can one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to actually redeem them that are under the law? Can one whom God the Holy Spirit has sent by Christ into this world, his Holy Spirit, who regenerates and converts God's elect, those the Father chose that Christ the Son redeemed, brings them to true faith and true repentance, can they somehow fall away from the grace of God? Isn't that a question you'd like to have answered? But I tell you what, I don't think you want my opinion on it or what I think. We need a thus saith the Lord, do we not? You know, there's so many in our day who call themselves Christian. I tell you what, everything's Christian today, isn't it? That's got to be one of the most washed out terms that there is. But those who call themselves Christians, they hold this idea or this concept that one who calls themselves a believer, somebody who claims they've accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, can ultimately lose their salvation. And see, they arrive at this false assumption, and let's just call it what it is. It's not just an assumption, it's a heresy is what it is. They arrive at this heresy by misapplying and misinterpreting verses of scriptures like the one we're going to look at here today in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Like their father and our father and representative man Adam after the fall, they assume that they can correct their sinful situation by some action they perform, especially if it's a religious activity. And see, they come up with this way or scheme they think to obtain righteousness, but it's interesting when you think about it, how they come up with it. You know, one of the things that I know from studying the scriptures and knowing man as I know him, myself being a son of Adam by nature, every scheme unregenerate sinners, unregenerate man comes up with to gain righteousness, you know what it's always founded in? It's founded in the law. Always. And if you know anything about the Jews as a nation, possessing the law of God, what did they think? They thought that they could gain and maintain life and maintain God's favor by their continuous obedience to God's law. Listen to what Paul wrote concerning Israel, national Israel. But Israel, which followeth after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? In other words, why? Why did they not attain to the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but here's the problem, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it's written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, same Israel, who had the law of righteousness, who had not attained the law of righteousness. He said, my desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear testimony, I bear them record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. for they being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Isn't it amazing how religious people define lost and saved? If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I know what you think lost is. Being bad. However you define bad. Lying and cheating and stealing and committing adultery or fornication or homosexuality or this sin or that sin. Folks, read Ephesians chapter 5 and see what believers still deal with every day. Think about it. Let him that stole steal no more. Who's that written to? Believers. Lie not one to another. Who's that written to? Believers. Be ye angry and sin not. Who's that written to? Justified saints. They being ignorant of one thing, God's righteousness. And I'm telling you, I've said this over and over and over and over again, and I'll say it to the day I take my last breath. Any person, no matter how moral, sincere, dedicated, or committed they might be, religiously, if they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, this will always evidence itself. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, going about to establish their own righteousness. If you're ignorant of His, I tell you what you're doing. If you're ignorant of God's righteousness, I know why you're at church today. And I know why people are at church all over this country and around this globe today. Because they know that naturally, it's better to be in church than to not be in church, right? It's better to not steal than to steal. It's better to not lie than to lie. It's better to not commit adultery than to commit adultery. And so what do? We think that by avoiding these things, God will be pleased with us. But He says this, you ignorant of the righteousness found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no amount of obedience or morality or sincerity in your life will do anything except what? Expose you for what you are. What? Lost. That's the definition of lost. And see, that's the thing. A believer can have a lot of sin in their life. And we do have a lot of sin in our lives, do we not? But we possess a righteousness, the righteousness of God. And God views us, even though we are still sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. How does God view you this morning? Because that's what's going to matter. How do you think God sees you this morning as you sit here in Grace Baptist Church? I didn't ask you how you see yourself. I'm saying, how does God see you? I know what my mind tells me, but I tell you what, I know what the Word of God tells me too. He sees me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. He sees me a sinner. He sees me made the righteousness of God in Him. He sees me complete. See, there was a group of Jews who had given mental agreement to the gospel. And that's what's going on here in the book of Galatians. And it goes all the way back, starts in chapter 2. And we're going to end up back in chapter 2 when we come to the conclusion of this message. But they had given mental agreement to the gospel. They had claimed they had rested in Christ as the Lord their righteousness. They had probably even submitted to believers' baptism and were active members of a particular assembly of other believers like themselves. But they were in an unregenerate state, and in a very subtle way, they denied the gospel. But you know what they did? They went out to where the Gentiles were, and they were compelling the Gentiles that except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, what can you never be? You can never be saved. Listen to this. Acts 15:1, because that's what's going on here in Galatians. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Folk, this wasn't a small doctrinal difference or discrepancy. It's a deadly and damning doctrine that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had to confront and they had to condemn. They came out against it strongly. Think about it. Paul had spent the first four chapters of Galatians dealing with this error by establishing the fact that justification, eternal life, all of it in its entirety, it cannot be attained and it cannot be maintained by a sinner's personal obedience to the law. That is to say, by any sort of law keeping done by the sinner, assisted by whatever aid or agency. Look back at Galatians chapter 2. Look at how he starts this thing off. This is what he's hammering to these people doctrinally. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not by our obedience, not by our works of righteousness, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness to establish a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law of justice. Even we have believed, Paul himself, one who before formerly kept the law, thinking it made a difference between life and death, he tells Peter and these people at Galatians, even we, what have we done? We've believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Can it be any clearer than this? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. Period. Look back at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, what's the implication? Christ died in vain. If you can establish a righteousness by your law keeping, God killed his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, son for no reason. Look over at chapter 3. Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law. You get the Holy Spirit by the law keeping. Galatians 3 verse 2, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the blessing. Isn't that what it says? Many as are works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident that just shall live by faith. The law's not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. One more, look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham, and he gave it to you and me one way. How? By promise. By promise. So as Paul's custom was, he begins this section by reminding these Galatian believers and all believers in every generation of the liberty that we actually possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at our text, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Every religion I know that considers itself fundamental religion or fundamentalism, every one of them, you know what their main goal is, what they would like to accomplish and what they think would be the salvation of the United States of America? If we could get the Ten Commandments back in every school in the United States of America. Remember that big stink they had when they had that stone over in Alabama that had the Ten Commandments on it? You'd have thought that they were trying to upset the world when them people wanted to take the Ten Commandments. They had the Ten Commandments over there. What good did it do them? And I tell you what, at one time we had the Ten Commandments in the schools when we was growing up, didn't we? How'd that work out for our generation? You can't legislate morality. Now, you just can't do it. And see, people, people are afraid of the language that Paul uses here. They try to avoid it. They think about this thing of Christian liberty, and they say, well, hold on now. You're opening the door for men and women to live with reckless abandon, giving themselves and others over to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do, be ungodly and immoral. The word stand fast, you know what it means? It means to persist or to keep one standing. What are believers to persist in or to stand firm in? Liberty. The liberty. And that word liberty, you know what it means? Liberty means to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. So he says, the liberty which Christ hath made us free. And I got to looking at that a little further. The words translated liberty, and the words translated hath made, and the word translated free, you know what it is? All three times it's the same exact Greek word. Three times. Used repetitively. And each time, liberty, hath made, and free, it means the same thing, to make free. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ made you free, made you free. He repeats it. Kind of like our Lord, what did he say? Verily, verily. In other words, Paul is stressing to these justified saints, you're free. You've been set free from the glorious liberty of this law that kept you in bondage and in guilt and in condemnation. But the Spirit moved Paul to even make it more clear. He said, and be not entangled again. Listen to what he calls it. The yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage. Now these Galatian believers, what were they? They were Gentiles. And being Gentiles, what had they never been under? They had never been under the law. They had never been under its yoke. Matter of fact, the apostle and the Jews by nature, they looked at these Gentiles as those who had been carried away to serve dumb idols. But seeing they'd believed God's gospel and had outwardly professed Christ as the Lord their righteousness, Paul had confidence in them that they were Christ, and therefore he says of this particular group, they were Abraham's seed, chapter 3, verse 29, and heirs according to the promise, even though they're Gentiles. In other words, Paul considers these men and women his brethren in Christ Jesus. And his brethren, Paul tells them that Christ came to set them free, as well as these Jews who believed the same gospel, from that law of sin and death. That being the case, Paul admonished these Gentile believers, be not entangled. And that word entangled, it literally means be ensnared or be held by the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The law. The law. How do we know that? In Galatians 3:24, he says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us where? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Having been set free from the law of sin and death through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, every believer is delivered from the curse of the law. Every believer. We're delivered from its guilt. We're delivered from the accusations of Satan. We're delivered from our consciences have been set free. We're delivered from unbelief and all the evils of our fallen state. And it's the privilege of all God's redeemed to consider themselves, think about this, perfectly holy in Christ Jesus. Think about it this way. Since Christ and His church are one, and we are, what Christ is in God's sight, so are you. As He is, so are we in this world. How is He in the sight of God, holy and without blame before Him? How are we? Holy and without blame before Him. This liberty in Christ, this liberty from the law, folks, it extends to every part of it. And let me be as clear as I possibly can right here. the justified saint is not under the law in any way, shape, form, or fashion ever again. Listen to Paul. Behold, I, Paul, verse 2 says, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And what these Judaizers were telling these Gentiles, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Circumcision is a very small part, isn't it? Very small thing. Yet it's still the law. But circumcision was never a condition of salvation, ever. It wasn't required in order to save you or keep you saved or even recommend you to God. Abraham was justified a while before he was circumcised. Was he not? But if a person's accepted and they follow this heresy that these Judaizers were promoting and submitting to circumcision as being a part of their salvation, a part of their justification before God, Paul tells them what? Christ's accomplished work of redemption is of no value to you. It does you no good. And to us today, you can substitute just about anything religion has come up with as a cause or hope of salvation. It could be church attendance. Or it could be baptism. Or the one that's so prevalent in our day, progress in holiness and outward character and conduct. Or tithing. Except you tithe, you'll in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of God is God's promise, His proclamation of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And any attempt to add anything to His finished work, be it ever so small, even if it's like this thing of circumcision, it implies unbelief of the perfection of what the Lord Jesus Christ did by His person and work. And here's the thing. If Christ isn't our hope and our confidence, we're unbelievers. And therefore, His person and His work are of no value to us. But he goes on. Seeing that this is an essential truth, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to use more clear and concise language to make it unmistakable. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul was circumcised. Was he speaking of himself? Was he saying, I'm a debtor to keep the whole law because I'm circumcised? So you have to keep these things in the context. See, here's the thing natural unregenerate sinners and the unregenerate mind cannot and will not grasp. The law, in its entirety, is not a laundry list of do's and don'ts. It's not like what religious men, almost in a jovial fashion, I've heard them say when they talk about the law, when they talk with us about when we talk about our liberty and our freedom, that we're not under law, we're under grace. I've had men make, one of the people on the YouTube channel made this statement. He said this, it's not the 10 requests. The law, and by that I mean the whole Mosaic law, all of it, the 10 commandments, the 635 commandments, the ceremonial law, the priesthood, the tabernacle, later the temple, all the ceremonies and sacrifices, folks, they have to have perfect fulfillment in every aspect, or it can only do one thing. It can pronounce a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. You just can't pick and choose which laws you're going to keep, which commandments you're required to fulfill. You have to fulfill every single solitary jot and tittle of the law. And one act of disobedience on your part in any time, in any way, to any degree, forever disqualifies you and places you under the condemnation of that very law that you've been seeking to keep. So Paul's point is clear. If you submit to any legal or any mercenary act, even a small act like circumcision, thinking somehow it makes up some part of your justification before God, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, if you start keeping the law in one point, you got to keep it in all points. And failure is not an option. But then it brings us to this issue of falling from grace. Look at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. There's not a whole lot of need to put a whole lot of emphasis here, because Paul's already said repetitively in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you cannot be justified by the law. So he's talking about something that men and women have come up with on their own. They thought they were justified before God based on their obedience to. He's writing to men and women who professed outwardly that they had believed in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, but now, even though they had professed faith in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, confessed that he was their only hope, by their willingness to bow to this error of these Judaizers and submit to the circumcision as a necessary for their salvation, they were in danger. What kind of danger? Not in danger of losing their salvation. Not at all. But they were in danger of proving themselves to be those who had only given mental agreement to the truth, not possessing a love of the truth. Paul's warning to these people is clear. If a person thinks they're justified by the law in any degree, Christ's perfect work of reconciliation and redemption is of no effect to them. This phrase, of no effect, means to render idle, to render inactive, or to render inoperative. This truth of falling from grace, folks, it has nothing to do with this heathen idea some men who would insinuate that a child of God could possibly lose their salvation. Paul's speaking of falling from a profession of grace, claiming I was saved. He caught clearly in verse 2, he told them that if you're circumcised thinking it makes a difference between life and death, Christ would profit you nothing. Here in verse 4, Paul tells those who are seeking justification by the law that they're fallen from grace and that Christ has become of no effect to them. Those who do this, what have they done? They've renounced Christ. Paul didn't say it was useless to be circumcised, nor did he say that works and labors of love are useless. But what he does declare here in these words with all the authority of Almighty God is this: if you do anything, I mean anything, with a view toward it securing any part of your salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. Matter of fact, you think about it, the smallest reliance on God's law makes men debtors to do the whole law. One for whom Christ died, lived, suffered, bled, and died, folks, they cannot fall from grace. One old author put it this way on this idea of falling from grace, a child of God losing their salvation. He said, heaven itself could sooner cease to exist than one object of God's love fail to be with him in glory. See, the difference between a false professor of faith and one who's actually Christ, one who can never fall away, is this. When they become involved in some sort of heresy, you say, believers can't do that. Hold your place here. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll show you now. When a child of God is involved in some sort of heretical error, when it's brought to their attention, they'll depart from it. Now, they will. How do we know that? Well, the one that everybody thinks is the greatest apostle, which he wasn't, because Paul, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, what did he say? I exceeded them all. Peter had come down to Galatia. Look at verse 14, Galatians chapter 2. This is the apostle Peter. This is one who stood up on the day of Pentecost. I think I actually preached a message on this several years ago. And Peter would have never, in his wildest dreams, did he think or imagine that circumcision made the difference between life and death. And he certainly would have never preached it. His hope was where? In Christ. Listen to when our Lord restored him. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. Right? His hope was in Christ. Lord, will you go away also? Peter stands up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. He knew that. He believed that. That was his hope. But yet here, because of, I don't know why he's done what he's done, these Judaizers come down. And when the Judaizers come to town, Peter was in fellowship, rejoicing with the brethren there in Galatia. The Judaizers come to town. What does he do? He breaks from the brethren and goes over and starts assembling with the Judaizers. But when I saw, and Paul saw it, Paul shows up where Peter's at, where this error has occurred. When I saw that you walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before everybody, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now Peter wasn't saying for the Gentiles to be circumcised. But by joining himself to these Judaizers, what did he imply? He implied that part of what they were saying, what was it? It was truthful. And so Paul withstands him to his face. And I tell you can rest assured when Paul reproved Peter, look down at verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Talking about Peter, me and you both. We're justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, but by the works, or not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. When Paul reproved Peter, you can rest assured Peter repented of his error in judgment. And he, as well as all of God's elect, his only hope was in Christ based on his accomplished work. And I guarantee you, after this event, you'd never see Peter joining back with the Judaizers ever again. In closing, take this to heart. We either have to receive salvation entirely through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our surety and substitute, or else we've got to yield perfect obedience to God's law and justice, which is absolutely impossible. I tell you the same thing Paul told these people at Galatia. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear it? Do you not hear its requirement? I always love the old poem that Bunyan wrote, run, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A sweeter song the gospel sings, it bids me fly. What does it do? It gives me wings. May the Lord give us his grace to rest confidently in the freedom and liberty that we have through his accomplished work on our behalf as our surety and substitute. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank you.